This is the day we've taken the music ministry out so that we could get to our meeting in plenty of time. So I'm going to excuse the children to go to the Bible Zone. So our reading today continues in Mark chapter 1, and just to catch you up a little bit on this, what's happened so far is John the Baptist has been out proclaiming, "Repent, the kingdom is coming," and then Jesus appears and is baptized, he's sent out into the desert and tempted for 40 days, and then he's begun his ministry, first by calling some disciples, and now with this event in Capernaum, and it's still only chapter 1. It says, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teachings, for he taught them as one with authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying with a loud voice came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. So I have to say, I'm never quite happy when I come to this text. Partly because it seems to encourage anybody to come into the sanctuary and teach and preach. And for those of us who have taken many years of schooling and money and stuff, I don't know, some upstart standing up in the front of church and preaching is a little disconcerting. The other part has to do with the whole exorcism thing. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. But let's pray and see if we can't come to some understanding. Great and loving God, open our hearts and minds not only to the presence of your word with us, but also to those in need. We ask this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus has called his disciples, he's been baptized, he's been tempted, and now he's about the work that he's come to do. And the first thing we hear in Mark that he's about is teaching in the synagogue. Now, unlike me, who seems obviously a little concerned about people stepping up and preaching, the folks at the synagogue were always happy to have a guest rabbi come in and teach something new. In fact, they'd let them have the pulpit or the text for the day and invite them to share what they think. The difference, though, with this particular story, as perhaps some of the other stories where Jesus is teaching in the synagogue and in the temple, is that this is very early on in his ministry, and nobody really knows this guy yet. And yet here he is, stepping up into the front to have a word with the people. Now, the other frustrating part about this text is it doesn't tell us what he taught, right? It leaves us all wondering, imagining, guessing what he said to them that was so astounding. And as a preacher, I would love to know. I would love to know how Jesus was able to catch their attention in such a way that they went away in amazement and wondering. Was there something about his presence that just kind of drew it out of you? Was it the words that he used that connected with people? The text tells us it was a new kind of authority, different from the scribes. Now, the difference might very well be that the scribes would spend a lot of time using other people's words to prove their words. And it was all about you understanding the words. But I think what draws the people to Jesus and what draws the folks to this place of wonder and amazement is not just the words that Jesus offers, but what he does in the temple on that day. What he does among the people. First and foremost, he heals a man who seems to be possessed in some way with demons. So here is one who has come to free people from whatever is holding them imprisoned, whatever is tearing down their life, whatever is keeping them from the fullness that God has invited them to live in. Jesus is the one speaking to this man. Now, the first thought to me is, how is this unclean man even in the sanctuary with them? Because technically, he would not be allowed. But my sense is he's not so different from many of us who come into the church quite broken, quite disturbed, quite unsettled with where our life is going, but sit quietly trying not to make too much noise or a fuss. Because what happens when you make a fuss in church? You're recognized, and more importantly, you're often escorted to the door, right? If you start screaming out. So my guess is this man is not so much different from the rest of us. The problem with exorcisms is we all go back to the horror movies that we've seen about people being possessed, right? Their head spins around, they say awful things, they vomit, and it's just disgusting, right? I don't know about you, but I don't watch those films anymore because they frighten me. But I don't think demons express themselves so much like they do in Hollywood. I think demons are much more subtle. There are those things that work inside us that work against the life that God is offering us, that separate us in some way from who God is calling us to be and from the relationship we have with God. So, now I've met people who have had serious demons. They tended to be folks that I worked with at Circle Family Care in the residential setting for people with chronic mental illness. They talked about their voices, their hallucinations as demons, because these things tended to interrupt their life, disrupt their life, and make it hard for them to function in ways that most of us find quite simple and quite easy day to day. I looked up some statistics. One in five people have some sort of mental difficulty. That's a big number. Now, the interesting piece is half of those people do not seek care. Some because they don't have the finances for it. Some because they don't have the health insurance to cover it. Some because of the stigma of mental illness in our communities and even in our churches. It's not something we talk about, right? It's not something we want people to know. Perhaps because we think of them as demons, right? Perhaps because we think of people with schizophrenia or serious bipolar or any number of things as folks who are somehow possessed, right? Scripture seems to lead us that way, and yet we are all children of the Enlightenment, right? We don't believe that anymore. And if we don't believe it, then how is it so hard for us to talk about? How was it so hard for people to get the care? This man comes into the synagogue looking for some peace, hoping that God can bring some wholeness into his life. Whether he was mentally ill, whether he was truly possessed by some demon spirit, whether he was just struggling like most of us do, to connect with God and stay connected with God and to get their life on the right track. One of the scholars I was reading suggested that if we all took a moment to reflect on our demons, that perhaps they wouldn't be things like mental illness or evil spirits. They'd be things more like, oh, I don't know, jealousy, right? Ingratitude, pride. Those things in our lives that we sometimes get caught up and tangled with that keep us from being the people God calls us to be. Right? And they get a hold of us sometimes, don't they? The need to know it all. As a preacher, that's one of my demons. Right? But I have others too. Taking things for granted. It's another one of my demons. Okay? Sometimes not being able to experience the joy in life when it's all around me. One of my demons. Allowing for the darkness to overcome me. One of my demons. Right? Thinking I can do it by myself and don't need anybody's help. One of my demons too. Now you're worried, right? Because your pastor is possessed by a variety of demons. But the truth is, we all have some demons, right? Things that we don't seem to always have control over. Things that get in the way of our living a full life. Things that keep us, you know, messing up in relationships. Things that sometimes we need to seek healing from and peace from, right? So this man enters, seemingly secretively, into this time with Jesus. And while he is preaching and teaching them, he makes himself known because he is desperate. He is desperate for two things. One, to be known for who he is, a person who is struggling and hurting and broken. And two, because he sees his opportunity in Jesus for someone who might be able to help him. Someone who could bring him to a better life, a fuller life. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Life and a sense of wholeness about it? And something Jesus says, or maybe doesn't say, maybe he doesn't say you're not welcome here because you're obviously possessed. Maybe he doesn't say clearly you're crazy and there's nothing we can do for you. Maybe he doesn't say, you are so different, we don't want you to be around us, or you're not worthy. Maybe it's what he doesn't say. Maybe it's because Jesus engages this man in all of his brokenness, and perhaps all of his giftedness and blessedness too, and says, you're worthy of a relationship with me. And I'm here because God loves you and wants your life to be whole. How many of you need to hear that today? Right? All of us need to hear that. Sometimes not maybe right at the moment that someone's speaking it to us, but all of us need to hear that we are loved and we are welcomed, and even if we are broken, there is life for us. There is potential for us. We don't need to continue to be imprisoned by whatever small or large demons are in our lives, because Jesus has said to us, you are loved. Come as you are. And we'll do the best to help you find that life again. That fullness, that wholeness, that restoration. So this brings me back to the authority of Jesus. Jesus' authority isn't necessarily about his words per se, but about his actions. His actions to lift people, to include people, to love people. This is where his authority and power come from. People that other folks don't want to have anything to do with. People that other folks would like keep institutionalized somewhere. Or that other folks would like to, you know, keep quiet. You can be with us as long as you don't make yourself known. Right? But Jesus says everyone is promised this life in Christ. Everyone is promised this life of wholeness and of love and of healing and of restoration. Here comes the hard part, though, of this text for me, is I know a lot of people with mental illnesses that don't experience healing. I know a lot of people with mental health difficulties that don't experience healing. Good Christian folk, too. People who have been raised in the church, people who have been prayed for by the church, and they're not experiencing healing. And they wonder, where is Jesus in the midst of this? Where is that power and authority we need? And I want to tell you, it is here, in the church. We may not be able to change the chemical things that are going on in someone's brain, but we can change whether they are a part of a community and whether they're experiencing the support and love of Jesus Christ. We can change that. We can change that by educating ourselves about mental health. We can change that by being a community that welcomes people, even if they happen to shout out or become disruptive. We can be a community that puts together safety, safeguards and stuff so that when people with mental illnesses are present with us, they are attended to and the community is safe. We can be a community. The church can be the community that brings these folks back to a sense of belonging and wholeness. But it takes a lot of risk. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of power. But we have that, right? As long as we are together becoming the body of Christ, then it's here. The power, the authority, the possibilities. So this morning, as I am thinking about this, I would encourage you, if there is somebody in your life that is touched by mental health problems, to tell them that they are loved anyway. Doesn't matter. To tell them that there are possibilities for them, get the care that they need. To tell them there's a community for them. It's called the church. As followers of Jesus, we are ones who learn from Jesus, we are ones who are healed by Jesus, and we are ones to call to be that body in the world for others. Amen?